Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning to read at verse 3. For by or through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That verse is read in the context of Romans chapter 12. This morning my theme is ministers of grace. And I'm asking you as you go through this word this morning to examine your hearts to see whether you are a minister of grace. One of the books that I'm using as a background reading for this, and I want to recommend it to you because I was speaking with someone else this past week, and they said, oh, have you read this book? And I said, I'm reading it right now. I borrowed it, and I'm going to get my own copy. Again, this is not a pitch for Mitchell's, but they have a sale on it. And that is, What's So Amazing About Grace? It's a great book written by Phil Yancey. And if you have the opportunity to buy, I think it's on sale for $13.99. It was more than that. And I think you will enjoy it. I took this story from that book because it introduces for us this morning the ministry of the word. Are you a minister of grace? Daisy was born in a very, very difficult, hard, and troubled home. There was shouting and fighting and all kinds of misrepresentation of the roles between her father and mother. And one day, the father got up and he made this announcement to his wife, I want you out of this house by noon today. The children heard that. Daisy heard that. She was floored as her father made that announcement. And they began to plead with their dad to change his mind, but he would not. He was adamant. He was committed to the fact that she was to be a part of that home no longer. Daisy was left to stay with her father. She was convinced and committed in her mind that she would never be like him. And by the way, whenever you decide not to be like someone without having a game plan not to be like them, you will end up being like them. She had no game plan. She thought, if I resist everything in me not to be like him, I won't be like him. But day by day by day, she became like him. The time came when all the children got married, included Daisy, and she had her own children. She would not touch alcohol because her father drank very heavily. She would have nothing to do with it because she believed that was the cause of his behavior. And then she would become so exasperated with the children. She would be lying on the couch with her face covered, and as the children would come to her, she would scream at them, shut up! It was an ugly scene. Then she got her own, like I said, she got her own children. And Margaret, her daughter, tells the story of one day when she came to her mother. She came to Daisy with tears running down her cheeks because she felt a deep sense of remorse and sorrow for what she had done. And she walked up to her mother, Daisy, and said, Mom, I am so sorry for what I've done. And she looked at her with what Phil Yancey called a parental catch-22. You can't win. And she said to her, if you were really sorry, you wouldn't have done it in the first place. That's a parental catch-22. If you were really sorry, you wouldn't have done it. Oh, my friends, what was wrong with Daisy? Daisy had never tasted the grace of God. Because once we have tasted the grace of God, we are called to be ministers of grace. To actually give that grace to other people. And our text this morning deals with that. Please consider with me Romans chapter 12, another text dealing with the question, are you, am I, a minister of grace? Imagine having to live with a mother saying, if you were sorry, you would not have done it in the first place. From our text, we learn that grace, that superb and divine energy and the influence of God upon the heart, not saving grace. Saving grace is what takes place when we ask Christ into our lives. This kind of grace that causes us to become ministers is that kind of grace that actually does something in us so that we begin to want to do something for others. But this, my friends, this grace is what precedes ministry. We don't do this in order to become ministers. It happens and therefore we become. It is not what we do, it's what we become. When I speak of ministry, I'm not talking about what I am doing as the pastor. I am talking about what we all do as the body. What you and I are engaged in as those who are part of the body of Christ. Paul in this text says, first of all, that grace precedes ministry. Therefore, there is a certain time, a certain point beyond salvation when the grace of God begins to do something, transmitting God's influence upon the heart. Listen to what he says. Through the grace given to me. 6 times in the New Testament, St. Paul uses this term, grace given to me, grace given to me, grace given to me, through the grace given to me. What he's about to say, what he's about to do, has nothing to do with what he did. But something happened to him inwardly, decisively, that began to change his whole outlook on life. Something happened to him that began to affect the way he views people, the way he responds to people, the way he thinks of people. There was a time when God did something so that he began to feel a strange, if you please, sensation that he was not the man he used to be. And he's not a self-made man, he's being made by the strange act of God that is taking place in his life. This is what I call the transmitting of grace. The transmitting of grace. I remember in my own life, when I was a teenager, I worked for a gentleman whom I hated. I literally hated him for many, many reasons. And I could say I had a right to do so, but I will never forget the time when Christ came into my life. The first Monday morning I went to work, I became a Christian on Good Friday, 38 years ago. And I walked up to him and I said, good morning. The first time I had said that in 10 years. To him, that is. What had happened? Something had happened within my life that changed the way I viewed him. I no longer saw him the way I saw him before that Good Friday morning. God transmitted grace into my life. His divine influence upon my heart started to affect my thinking about others, and therefore, my friends, there was a change in my life. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and I said to them, I wasn't born this way, you know. And the person said, you didn't? Really, you didn't? No, I wasn't. I was going to say ask my mother, but that's too late now. She was here a few weeks ago. Ask her. Let me just read quickly from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. You don't need to turn there. Just listen as I read it for you. 1 Timothy. Listen to Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Listen, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was more than abundant with faith and love which I found in Jesus. One translation said he poured abundantly his grace upon my life. The transmitting of grace. Grace precedes mercy. Paul is not going to speak to another unless he says, by the grace given to me. Secondly, very quickly, what I call the transformation by grace. The transformation by grace. Titus 2:11 says this, the grace of God which has appeared to all teaches us. Grace instructs the heart, and it teaches us what to do. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, as was read this morning, Paul said this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he gives a little explanation. And his grace to me was not in vain. When God saved me, his grace did something to me. When I'm justified, it is from God to me. When I am sanctified, it is from me to God. And his grace was not in vain. What the apostle was saying is that grace had its effect. Someone said to me this past week, perhaps you have noticed that our water is beginning to smell again. I see some of your heads going this way. You know what? If they could only find the source. If they could find the source. You know what? I heard someone said, just put 2 ice cubes in it and it'll take care of it. That's what I was told. I've never tried it, but that's what they said. Somewhere there is a source where that is affecting the drinking water of all Southern Ontario. Grace, then, grace is the source that affects our relationship with one another. Let me give you a story. True story, again, told by Phil Yancey. Susan Baker is the former wife, she is the wife of a former Secretary of State of the United States of America. She's a dedicated Christian, along with her husband. The Secretary of State for the United States, up until the last administration, was a dedicated Christian, Dr. Baker. And she was conducting a Bible study, and she invited Mrs. Clinton to come. Mrs. Clinton accepted with a great deal of concern this invitation that was given for her to come to a Bible study. She said she went there getting ready with a verbal attack in store for her, and she was equally ready to give them a verbal answer. As she walked into the meeting, ladies from the Republican parties, the Democratic Party, and some others, Mrs. Baker walked up to Mrs. Clinton and said, Mrs. Clinton, we want to apologize to you for the way we have treated you. She's a Republican. Mrs. Clinton is a Democrat. We want to apologize for the way we have treated you. We have defamed you. We have maligned you. As Christians, this is wrong. And we want to apologize to you this morning for that. Mrs. Clinton almost passed out because she did not expect that. She was speaking to the National Prayer Breakfast for Women, and she told of this experience, and this is what she said, I wish there could be such a group for Chelsea. See, grace changed the hearts of those Democratic Republican, those conservative Democrats, conservative Republican, and something meshed their hearts together. It was the grace of God, and to be what they were doing to Mrs. Clinton was wrong. Even though they belonged to the different party, they would not believe in her philosophy. But to malign her as they did, they said it was wrong, and we want to apologize. My friends, only the grace of God can do that. Nothing else can. Oh, it comes to my mind, and my wife and I were traveling out west, and she said to me, you're going in the wrong direction. And I said, no, I'm not. And she said, honey, you're going in the wrong direction. And I said, no, I'm not. She said, okay. I said, if I'm going in the wrong direction, I'll apologize to you. Two kilometers down the road, I was going in the wrong direction. And I said to her, the reason I was going in the wrong direction You get it? See, grace would have allowed me to say, honey, you were right. But I wanted to defend myself. I wanted to make sure that she understood that I don't make mistakes, I only err once in a while. No, friends, grace doesn't do that. Grace allows you to be honest with yourself and say, I was wrong. That's what Mrs. Baker did, because of the grace of God. So as we look at our text, it says to us that grace is transmitted to us in order that it might transform us. But then I want to see, secondly, that grace produces ministry. Grace does not only precede ministry, it produces ministry. Look again in our text, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. By the grace given to me, by the grace given to me, I say to you, do you see it? Before I speak to you, I want you to know that it is being done in grace. The thing that stands between you and me is the grace of God. I say, my friends, if there's one thing that is needed, it is right here. Grace is given to us in order that we might communicate with others. Turn, if you please, to Colossians chapter 4. If you're writing your Bibles, you might want to write this one down. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech always be with grace. Always. Not sometimes, not once in a while, but always when we are at home, between husbands and wives, between children and parents, between pastor and parishioner, between parishioner and pastor, between community and Christians. Let your speech always be with grace. Communication. It means, my friends, that my speech does four things when it is seasoned with grace. Grace puts away doubt in the minds of people as I share with them. Grace never allows doubt to come in the mind of another person when I speak to you about them. That's why it says, let them be seasoned with salt. Because salt, my friends, keep corruption from taking place. So I never transmit that to another. Grace comes to us so that we use language that will edify people. Ephesians 4:29. When I speak with grace, I edify. I encourage. I could hardly wait to tell you this one. I heard it on Dobson this past week, 2 weeks ago. The husband was livid because his wife crashed the car. He was angry. And he looked at her and said, how can someone as pretty as you be that dumb? She was prepared. She said, perhaps I was made this pretty that you might marry me, and dumb that you might marry me, that I might marry you. What an answer. I thought it was great. Grace language doesn't call people dumb. And she was responding, perhaps the reason I am that dumb is because I was dumb enough to marry you. No, we won't respond like that, friends, but grace, you see, grace doesn't do that. You know what convicts me every time? When Judas came up to betray the Lord and kissed him, you know what Jesus said? Friend, do you betray me with a kiss? That's grace. Grace that sees even an enemy as a friend. You may have me as your enemy, but I don't have you as one. Grace uses language that edifies. Grace does not use abusive language. That's why it says, seasoned with salt. Grace speech rescues others. I was reading this again in preparation in Psalm 15. Listen to this. This is a man of grace, and this is our Lord Jesus Christ, and I long for it to be my own life. Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell in thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does speak evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against a friend. Grace! That's what it does. It prevents me, my friends, from doing anything that would malign anyone. By grace given to me, I say. Came across something this past week that the great Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher and former president of Princeton, after 22 years in his church, he had to leave. And what was wrong was not so much that he had to leave, but that that church after 22 years tried to keep Jonathan Edwards from getting a ministry anywhere else. That's not grace. That's not grace. And he was a man of grace. So grace is given to us to communicate with others. Grace is given to us to challenge others. To challenge others. In our text it says this, by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That is pride. And someone who is a minister of grace will prevent another person from self-destruct, because Proverbs chapter 6 verse 17 says that God hates the proud and he resists the proud. And so someone who is a minister of grace will plead with someone not to think in a way that will self-destruct them. James tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. My friends, perhaps nothing is more contagious from sin than thinking of ourselves as we ought not to think, more highly. You know what the word highly, to think highly means? To exalt oneself. If this man stands in this pulpit to exalt himself, God is his enemy. That's what the text says. God resists the proud. So grace challenged people to walk humbly with God, to watch words, to watch thoughts, to watch behavior. But thirdly and lastly, grace is given to us. It produces the ministry so that we may care or serve one another. I am challenged by this in these days. Let me just read the text for you. It is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace is given, my friends, not so much that I may enjoy life, but that I might give life. Grace reaches its highest peak, its happiest peak, when it is used to serve others. When Christians receive the grace of God, it becomes their responsibility to share with fellow Christians that grace. Until all have been served, was developed in order to challenge us, you and me, to be a part of a caring congregation that cares for people in one way or another. Not only for those in here, but for those out there. For when a ministry of grace is in existence, listen to what it does when there's a ministry of grace. Grace ministers to God, first of all, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. Whenever grace is present because it comes from God, it always makes God its priority. The ministry of grace is ministry to others. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46. And look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46, and you will see people serving people, people caring for people. My friends, I do not know how many of you are hurting, but what I'm praying is that God might show us who is hurting so that we might serve you. For this is our commitment to you and our responsibility from the grace of God. When there's a ministry of grace, there's a ministry to the world. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father. I am calling upon each one hearing me this morning to seek the grace of God that we might serve one another. For my friends, the one thing the devil will never want you and me to do is a commitment to serving one another. You know why? Because serving one another is a voice to the world of the presence of God here. And if the devil can get us to be at odds with one another, what it will do is he will put a wedge between our relationship. And it is only when we're receiving grace we can serve one another. Let me tell you what I mean by serving one another. To worship God in ministry this way, begin by asking God how you can serve Him and others. Be aware and sensitive to concerns, hurts, needs of others around you and in your church. Make sure that the leadership is aware, is made aware of the needs that you discover, and ask what might be done for it. If you are one who needs to receive spiritual or emotional or physical assistance and care, make that need known. We can never minister where we do not know where the need is. Sometimes people come to me and say, "Did you know?" I said, "No, I didn't know." But when we know, my friends, may God help us not to sit in our hands. Team up your serving resource with others and experience the joy of serving. Begin to see and imagine how you can represent Christ by serving one another, serving your family, your neighbors, business associates, fellow students, as the case may be. Celebrate with others the privilege of seeing the result of your serving God as Jesus did. Grace is given for us to serve one another. And my friends, we may reach out to the farthest parts of the earth, but if we fail to serve one another, we have not finished the task. In the words of the late Oswald J. Smith, the light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. Will you join me in singing the song, our closing song, which has to do with serving one another? And we are going to sing this song sitting down. Sitting down. And as you are committing yourself to be a minister of grace, as you are committing yourself to be a minister of grace to your family, to the church, to your husband, to your wife, as you are committed, young and old, as we sing this song and you commit yourself to be a minister of grace, then you stand. We'll begin singing the song by sitting down. And as you commit yourself to being a minister of grace, then you stand. Let's sing it.